Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, but it's even better to look at the screen and see all the ones on it, to look out and see 21 people. But it just goes to show that Satan's not going to keep us from worshiping our God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How was your morning this morning? Was it pretty good, pretty easy? When you got ready to leave out, you had everything that you needed? Everything going just fine. What about the past week? The past month? Or let's just go ahead and ask the big question, what about the past 4 or 5 months? That's when we realize we need a lot more than what we thought. Well, really, we only need one thing. Hopefully, when I get through my lesson this morning, we'll know exactly what we need and what it's going to take to get us through what we're going through. We see that in our study in 1 Samuel, my lesson this morning is going to be coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. Israel had demanded to have a king. They wanted a king over them who would lead them into battle so that they would look like the rest of the nations. God has told Israel that He is their king, and He would lead them into battle like He has in the past. But the people didn't want this. So God gave the people what they wanted. So be careful what you ask for. Saul is the kind of king the people want. And God has Samuel anoint him as king. Now Saul's calling is to restrain the wickedness, turn the people back to God, and deliver Israel from his enemies. 1 Samuel 9:16. Also 1 Samuel 9:16. 1 Samuel 2:10. 1 Samuel 2:10. Judges 21:25. Judges 21:25 tells us that. So that the people have what they want. But God's going to show the people that God is all you need. The same thing with us today. God is all we need. This is the message of 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. God is all you need. Now what I want us to do this morning in the time that we have is to dive into this text and look how God shows this truth to Israel and how He shows this truth to each and every one of us. God is all we need. Now, the idea and a good bit of or some of the points in this lesson is one that I happen to hear when I'm riding and all. And that's something that when we're traveling and all, we got all the modern technologies we need today. We can get the Bible on CD, or if you still got it, Bible on cassette. We got the smartphones, Bluetooth it to the car, put it on the Bible and listen to it as you travel. And I've come across some pretty good things, but be careful what you listen to. Because I got listening to one and said, well, you know, I don't know who this preacher is, but it must be Church of Christ because it's all sounding just right. And just as I was getting into it and all and wanting to make sure I get a phone number, an address, or something that I could call and get this lesson and look over it again, it goes way out and left. I'm talking about way out and left. I thought, oh my goodness. That's like when you're watching things on TV, the shows on TV and on the movies and all. Be careful. Just watch it for entertainment. Go back. Make some notes even when you're there. And then go back and look in the Bible. Don't take these movies based upon God's Word, because they might get the idea out of it or the theme out of it, but they go way out left field too. But anyway, here we're talking about people wanted a king, so God give it to them. But God, as I said, is going to show the people that He is all that they need. I want us to dive into this text and see how God shows this truth to Israel and how He shows this truth to each and every one of us. First off, we see in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to flip over right quick to 1 Samuel 11. I think we got time. And read the first 11 verses here in chapter 11, 1 Samuel. When it says that Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messenger to give it for Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them into pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast by Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one accord. And when he had numbered them, and bade that the children of Israel were 3,000, were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messenger that came, thus saith ye also unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and shewed it unto the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good to you. Verse 11 says, and it was at so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. You know, it's kind of strange here to me, looking at it with earthly eyes. They got this army coming up against them, and they say, hey, give us 7 days to see if we can get somebody to come and defeat you, in other words. Ammonite said, well, okay. I'd always look at it the other way. I'd always look at it when they come out and say that, you know they're vulnerable, so that's the time to attack right then. That's another story for later on. It shows about procrastinating. We'll get to that some other time. But we see here that the people said they wanted a king just like the other nations. Now a little time goes by. We just read in these first 11 verses of chapter 11. Now the people of Israel will be tested again. We have seen this so many times, not only here in the book of 1 Samuel, but throughout Old Testament. God brings about a difficulty to see if the people will trust him. We've seen that Hannah is barren and distressed, and she showed her trust in the Lord. And Samuel calls for Israel now to repent, and they do, only to have the Philistines attack and see if their repentance is real. Now what we're looking at is the people of Israel have their king that they wanted. They will be tested. And we just read the Ammonites attack Jabesh Gilead, a city in Israel. So what will the people do? Will they look to God? Will they look to their king? No, the people asked for a treaty with the Amorites. They did not look to God. They did not pray and ask God for God's help and God's deliverance, but rely on themselves. They look at themselves to get through this. Then they look at themselves and see that they're not strong enough to win against the Amorites. So what do? They think that they need to save themselves. They will secure their own deliverance by making a treaty rather than asking God for help. Now the Amorites agree, as I said, and this is just so amazing to me, I had to repeat it out again that we just read. That they will secure their own deliverance by making this treaty rather than asking God for help. The Amorites agreed that they would make a treaty by hearing the terms to the covenant. Nahash, the one leading the attack against Jabesh Gilead, will gouge out all right eyes and bring disgrace on all of Israel. You see in chapter 11, verse 2. Those are the terms of the treaty. Not very good terms, is it? When all they had to do was pray, ask God, and put their faith in God, everyone would lose their right eye and be disgraced. The city responded by asking for 7 days of time to see if anyone in Israel would come and save them. If no one comes to save them, then they would give themselves up to the terms of the treaty. Yet again, the people are not calling on God to save them, but will send a message throughout the land of Israel, hoping that a human would come and save them. So the message begins to go through Israel, and it comes to Saul's hometown. And all the people are weeping when they hear about this. So Saul returns to the field in Gibeah to find the inhabitants wailing, crying. So Saul asks why everyone is showing public distress, and he's told about the situation at Jabesh Gilead. Everybody going to lose their right eye. That's enough to cry about. But notice what happened in verse 6. It said the Spirit of God rushes over Saul when he heard these words. But nobody wants to fight the Ammonites. They're all afraid. So Saul takes a yoke of oxen. He cuts them into pieces and sends them throughout Israel, telling them that if they do not come and fight with Saul and with Samuel, this is what was going to happen to their livestock. With this, Saul was able to muster an army of 330,000. That message is sent back to Jabesh Gilead that tomorrow they will have salvation. So the people of Jabesh Gilead tell the Ammonites to wait until tomorrow and they will give up. Now, of course, we just read, Saul arrived with his army in the morning and strikes down the Ammonites in such a devastating fashion that there were not two who were left together when they retreated. God gives Saul total victory. It wasn't Saul and his army. It was God that gave him this total victory. Salvation is accomplished through Saul by God's power. Now if we look on down through chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, we're going to see the kingdom renewed. We're going to see when they bring up about the worthless fellows are in the end of chapter 10. I encourage you, time's sake of mine, I'm going to just go through it, but I encourage you to read chapter 10, 11, and 12. When it talks about these worthless fellows, as they said at the end of chapter 11, who said that Saul would not be able to save them and despise them. The people asked to bring those men to them so that they could kill them. But here's another interesting point. Look at what Saul says in verse 13. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. That's heard in standard version, King James version, here in verse 13. It says, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. That's the King James version of it. What a beautiful response. First, Saul shows grace to the naysayers. Saul has no interest in personal vengeance while making a point. We'll stop and say, how would we react in that situation? That would have been the time to really gloat. And Saul had the power to do all the gloating he wanted to. But he didn't. Second, Saul understands that this is not about him. Today is a day of joy because God has worked salvation in Israel. Notice then that he does not take glory to himself. All glory goes to the Lord. just like our Savior Jesus Christ. Every miracle he did, everything he done, he'd always say, give praise to the Father. That's the same thing each and every one of us should do. Give praise to our Heavenly Father. This is the perfect response. In fact, this leads Samuel to declare that we must go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel is renewed, and Saul is placed as king before the Lord. Now this kingdom picture is very important because it's picturing how God will renew his kingdom when Christ arrived in the first century. We see that God will renew his kingdom, give victory to the fearful, bring joy to the people. Salvation comes to Israel, not because Israel had a king, but because the king had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. That is the king that we need. We need a king who will successfully renew the kingdom of God and give victory to the fearful because he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Therefore, when Jesus declared that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, as prophesied in Isaiah 61, we need to see what that really means. Jesus is declaring that he is the king we need who will renew God's kingdom and give victory to the fearful because he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Now this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Over in, I'll flip over right quick. Luke chapter 4. Verses 17 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. When he said, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and his eyes and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21 says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. Now notice what the Spirit of the Lord being on Jesus meant. It meant he was proclaiming good news to the poor, liberty to the captives. It meant that he was giving sight to the blind and liberating the oppressed. It meant that he was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. As Saul is representing this hope for Israel as God's anointed. He has rescued the captives. He proclaims good news to the people that they will have salvation and do not need to be captives to their enemies. Saul is showing that now is the year of the Lord's favor because God will rescue through Saul. Now today is a day of rejoicing. Because God has worked his salvation for us. This is what Saul sees at this point. We know he's going to change later on. But Samuel sees this as well because the narration moves to chapter 12. Where we see Samuel ending his time as judge over Israel. We see Samuel's rebuke in chapter 12 verses 1 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 19. Now that Saul is established as king over Israel, renewing the kingdom and bringing liberty to Israel, Samuel's going to decrease while Saul increases as king. Chapter 12 records Samuel's farewell address to Israel, and his message is very important for Israel's future. Now take note, in the first five verses, Samuel begins his speech by declaring his innocence before the people. Samuel asked the people if he had defrauded anyone, taken a bribe, oppressed anyone to say so. All the people agreed to the integrity of Samuel. Samuel has faithfully served Israel and served his God with complete integrity. It is similar to the Apostle Paul declaring his integrity before all as he proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. Acts 20, 17 through 35. Also in 2 Corinthians 7 and 2. 2 Corinthians 7 and 2. How beautiful it is to be a person who can stand before people and say that I have done everything with love and integrity before you. How many politicians do you think we got that can stand up at the end of their term and make that same statement? Now let's forget about politicians. How many Christians weekly, for when they first did, upon first day every week, could honestly and truthfully make this statement that I have done everything with love and integrity before you? We should make this our goal before each other, before people at work, before our neighbors, that we have acted complete integrity and no one having anything against us. Now, secondly, we see that Samuel wants the people to always remember what God has done. Samuel gives the people a short history lesson. Samuel reminds the people about how Jacob went into Israel, where the Egyptians oppressed him. And 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, 1 Samuel 12 and 8. He said that the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. But carefully look at verse 9 in 1 Samuel 12, where it said, but they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord their God. God allowed the people of Israel to fall into the hands of the oppressors. It's the history of the judges. And then the people cried out that they have sinned and forsaken the Lord. The Lord will send a deliverer to save them from their enemies. Now in verse 12, Samuel pointed out that even in their last episode with the Ammonites, they did not turn to the Lord, our King and Rescuer. God is enough to be your King. He is enough to be our King. But as Samuel told him, he said, but you wanted your King, and the Lord has given you a King that you desire. So Samuel tells the people that they must follow the Lord, serve Him, and the King must do likewise. Same thing with us today. We must follow the Lord. We must serve the Lord, and our leaders must do likewise. If the king and the people will rebel against the command of the Lord, but fear, serve, and obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord, it will go well for them, verse 12 and 14. I'm going to repeat that. It says, if the king and the people will not rebel against the command of the Lord, but fear, serve, and obey the voice of the Lord, it will go well for them. Same thing for each and every one of us today. But if the people and the king rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against him and against the king. Verses 12 and 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. Now what Samuel is doing here is renewing the covenant with the people of Israel. Very similar to the scene at Mount Sinai. Samuel calls upon the Lord to confirm this covenant. Samuel notes in verse 17, chapter 12, that today is the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest season was the dry season in the land of Israel. So Samuel called upon the Lord to act so that the people would know the will of the Lord. Now Samuel called upon the Lord to send thunder and rain so that the people would see that their wickedness is great because they have asked for a king. Chapter 12, verse 17. Now Samuel does this, and it must have been a frightened sight, as I said, similar to the Sinai experience. The people are terrified for their lives and ask Samuel to pray on their behalf so that the Lord does not kill them for asking for a king. It's like 1 Samuel 12 and 19. Now in this final speech, Samuel wants to make sure that the people of Israel understand that they have made a royal mistake. To put this another way, the people of Israel are having a what should we do moment. You ever have one of those what should we do moments? We need to do the same thing they should have to do. moment as they admit that they have compounded evil upon evil, what should the people do? Well, we see in 1 Samuel 12, verses 20 through 25, 1 Samuel 12, 20 through 25, Samuel's call. First Samuel tells the people not to turn away after any things that cannot profit or deliver. Chapter 12, verse 21. God is all you need because nothing else can help you or rescue you. Only God can rescue you from disaster or calamity. Now think about how true this is right now. Can wealth rescue you from this pandemic that we're in? Can your health rescue you from this COVID pandemic that we're in? Can your job rescue you from this pandemic? What about your possessions? Can they rescue you from it? We see the very wealthy as they get infected the same as the poor. You see that we have nothing that we can turn to for rescue. Everything that we think is so important becomes nothing during his times in life. Samuel's telling the people to not turn away from God because whatever else you turn to is useless and empty. Everything that seems so important is no longer important. It's non-essential. They are empty things. So we need these difficulties in our lives to understand this. God is showing that in this moment where he can completely wipe out their wheat and harvest with a devastating storm. We are seeing this now. We thought that we had a bulletproof economy that could never be exposed or brought down. Yet God is showing that something invisible to the naked eye can and is destroying the economics of every nation on earth. God was trying to teach his people what they need to rely on him, not turn away to empty things. What's God teaching us right now? Second, time's sake, God does not abandon his people. We see in 1 Samuel 12 and 22, 12, verse 22. God is all you need because he does not forsake you or abandon you. If you don't feel like you're as close to God as you were when you got baptized, you're the one that abandoned God. God's in the same place he's always is, always has been, always will be. God is the most certain thing there is in life. We need to show God that we love him. God gave us his son who gave his life on the cross so that we can be saved from the fire and brimstones of hell. God give us his written word so that we can be saved because he loved us. What have we done and what do we do regularly that shows God and other people that we love him? As I said, God is the most certain thing there is in life. We are living in a time where it seems like everything is uncertain. Nothing is certain going forward. But there is one thing that's certain. The Lord is certain. It is certain that the Lord will not forsake his people. The reason we can have confidence in this is because God always acts for his name. This is the explanation that Samuel gives. God does not abandon his people because he acts for his own reputation and glory. God is all you need because he is on your side. There is no one who is on your side like God. And the Disney movie Aladdin, you never have a friend like me. God is all we need. As I said, God does not abandon his people because he acts for his own reputation and glory. He's there. He is. There is no one, as I said, like God. There is no one who cares for you like God does. There is no one who wants to be with you more than God. God is all you need because he can carry each and every one of us through all of life's blessings and difficulties. And third, right quick, we have the intercessor that we need to stay with God. Notice that Samuel says that he would not sin against the Lord by no longer praying for the people on behalf of the people. Chapter 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23, 1 Samuel. Samuel said that he would keep praying for the people and keep teaching them the way that is good and right. God is all you need because you have what you need for forgiveness. Samuel will be the people's intercessor. And the way that Moses was the people's intercessor. We have the perfect, except that whoever lives for us, Hebrews 7:25, so that we can be forgiven. Now, to state this in another way, God is what you need because your sins are so great before Him that you need Him to forgive you. Now, do not turn away from God because it will be your doom. Your sins are great, but you have an unfailing intercessor who prays for you. We see this beautifully in the life of Jesus. Jesus tells Peter that Satan has demanded to have him, to sift him like wheat, Luke 22:31. And what Satan wants to put Peter in the ringer, in other words. Do you know what Jesus said to that? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Our faith is being tested right now. But Jesus is praying for each and every one of us in this room that our faith would not fail. We need to pray for each and every one. Jesus is praying for us and intercedes for us. Do not let your faith fail. God is all you need. And finally, in closing, look at the great things that God has done and fear Him and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. 1 Samuel 12:24-25. You can know that God is all you need because you can look at all that He has done for you. This is the big point of Samuel's farewell message. Samuel reminds Israel about all that God has done for them. Yet the people have repeatedly forgotten God. How many times have we forgotten God? We show by our actions. That's 1 Samuel 12:9-12. God is all you need. We need to stop looking for more. Your pursuit for more will only cause life disasters. This is what Israel has done. They wanted more, so they demanded a king that will only cause them problems. Our desire for more out of this life is killing us and destroying us. God is all we need. So when disaster and trials come, call out to God because He is all we need. Fear the Lord and serve Him from your heart because God is all you need. Stop looking for more because God is all you need. This global trial has called for our hearts to be checked. Is this pandemic showing that we think we need something more and that God is not enough for us? Have we thrown God away in our panic rather than turning to Him? If we have the wrong response for the last few months, we have an intercessor who is praying for us so that our faith will be restored and not falter. Put your hope in God and not in this world. Because you know what? I don't know if I've said it or not, but God is all you need. That's what we need to tell people. When they go to fearing it all, don't fear. God is all we need. So if you have stepped out of God's way, you've already been baptized, maybe, or if you need to be baptized. But if you've been baptized and you stepped out of God's way, what you need is God. You need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation. We ask you to come forward this time that we stand and sing our song of invitation because we have to trust and obey God.